Friends, we're going to take a look at that passage from Matthew together for a few minutes. So if you've got a Bible handy, you might like to open it back up to Matthew chapter 1. But let me pray for us and then we'll take a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this record of the birth of your Son, our Saviour. Thank you that we can read it, that we can study it and learn from it. And we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we will see Jesus again more clearly, and that we will rejoice in all that you've done in sending him for us. And so we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Christmas Eve. Have you been excited? Yeah, a few people, kids. I bet some kids have been excited. I know mine have, even though they're kind of, well, some of them are bigger than me. Christmas is a special time of year, isn't it, for Christians all around the world? But why is that? What makes Christmas so special? Well, I'm sure you know the answer, but it's good to be reminded. It's good to remember. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that makes his birth worth celebrating? Well, we celebrate because God became a man. Now, maybe you wouldn't say it that way, but it's true. God became a man. And tonight I want us to think about why. Why is that? Why did God become a man? Now, Matthew is very careful here to show that there was no hint that Jesus' birth was anything other than a miraculous work of God. In verse 18, we're told that Mary was pregnant before they came together. After the angel gave Joseph this reassuring message, he took Mary home as his wife, but again, verse 25, Matthew says he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. Matthew tells us twice, verse 18 and verse 20, that the birth of Jesus came about through the action of the Holy Spirit. There was no human father involved. Now, this is the mystery of the virgin birth. And it's in fulfillment of prophecy, as Matthew tells us there in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why is the virgin birth so important? What is it that hangs on the fact of the virgin birth? Well, it's here we see that Jesus is both God and man. When Jesus was born, he's born as a normal human baby. His mother Mary was pregnant. She gave birth to a son in the normal way that the children are born. Jesus ate, he drank, he cried, he got tired. He was a human, just like we are. And it's here at his birth that we first see Jesus' humanity. And it's important we see very clearly, Jesus is a human, just like we are. Jesus is also a special child. He's the Son of God. As we read in our passage here, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But there's even more to it than that. Matthew takes us to that prophecy of Isaiah that the promised child, who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is not only Son of God, he is God himself in this little baby. The prophet Isaiah also says in chapter 9 of his book, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." But the child is not ordinary. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? You look at a little baby. And this humble human child is mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's mind-blowing to think that God, who created the universe, became a tiny human baby. How can that be possible? And yet there it is. That's the mystery the Bible proclaims to us. So let's think about some of the implications of that. God being born as a man. You may have heard of an author named Max Lucado. He's written, one of his books is called God Came Near. And in this book he has a chapter where he has 25 questions he would like to ask Mary about Jesus. I'll give you a few of them. I don't know if Mary ever thought about any of these questions, but I wonder. I find them helpful as we reflect on what it means for Jesus to be both God and man. So, some questions to ponder. What was it like watching Jesus pray? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever see him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your roof? Did he ever come home with a black eye? Did he do well in school? Did you scold him ever? Did he ever ask you a question about Scripture? Did he ever get angry when someone was dishonest with him? Did he ever wake up afraid? When someone referred to Satan, how did he act? Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? And what is the picture that we have of Jesus in our mind? How do you recognise, here's Jesus, a fellow human being, a person who walked on the earth, who got dirty and smelly, a person born as a little baby who had to grow up to be a man. It's important that we have a true picture of Jesus as both God and man. He had to be a man because he had to die for mankind. So he has to be one of us. God's justice demands that since man sinned, man must pay for his sin. And as a human, Jesus lived the perfect life God intended for all humans. He was the representative of humanity, who took our sin on himself and paid that price for us on the cross. The second Adam, who reverses the sin of the first Adam and brings new life for all of us. But a mere man, no matter how good he might be, could never pay for the sins of the world. He had to be true God to pay for our sin and to conquer death. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And only God could exhaust eternal punishment on the cross. Only God could come back from the grave. So it was necessary that Jesus was, and he still is, God. Now, here at the beginning in Matthew 1, when the angel anticipates Jesus' birth, there's no mention of what's going to happen across his life. But the angel does inform Joseph the name he is to give the baby. Verse 21 there. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name means. The Lord saves. And even at the birth of Jesus, we see the ultimate purpose in his coming: salvation. Now, at Christmas, we focus on the baby, his birth in a stable in Bethlehem. But do we recognize that this baby is alive today? This baby created the world. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The birth is just the beginning of God's plan. The plan he'd designed before the creation of the world. And his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, they are all the climax of this plan of God. And the purpose is salvation for you and me, for all those who will come to Jesus. It's freely offered to everyone who believes. But believes what? Well, believes that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, that he is therefore the ruler of your life and mine, that he died on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, that he was raised from the dead, that God himself paid that penalty for us and offers us forgiveness freely. So we don't need to fear death. Jesus broke that power. His resurrection means we too will share that resurrection with him if we trust him. And all of this, it's all possible because God became man. God came to be with us. Jesus' birth is necessary for all the rest. That's a very obvious statement, isn't it? But it's true. The birth we celebrate tomorrow was the first step in a life that resulted in the salvation of humans, of people like you and me. So what do you see as you look at that little baby there in a manger? What do you see there? Can you imagine going there with the shepherds? What they would have seen? Let's try and picture it. I'm going to tell you the story again based on a retelling by Max Licardo. Let's listen to the story. God had entered the world as a baby. If you were to walk into that Bethlehem stable on Christmas morning, what a peculiar sight you would see. The stable stinks, like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard. The hay is scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling and a mouse scurries across the floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. Off to one side sit a group of shepherds. They sit silently on the floor, perhaps perplexed, perhaps in awe, no doubt in amazement. Their night watch had been interrupted by an explosion of light. Angels singing. God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. Near the young mother sits the weary father. If anyone's dozing, he is. He can't remember the last time he sat down, but now the excitement has subsided a bit. Now that Mary and the baby are comfortable, he leans against the wall of the stable and feels his eyes grow heavy. He still hasn't figured it out. The mystery of the event puzzles him, but he hasn't got the energy to wrestle with the questions. What's important is that the baby is fine and that Mary is safe. Mary is wide awake. She looks so young. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, his majesty. She can't take her eyes off him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. So this is he. She remembers the words of the angel, his kingdom will never end. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry is the piercing and helpless cry of a baby, and he's absolutely dependent on Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a teenager in the presence of a carpenter. Mary touches the face of the infant God. This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favour of a dirty sheep pen, and worshipping angels had been replaced by kind but bewildered shepherds. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God has just visited their planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he had just sent God out into the cold. And the people would scoff at anyone who told them the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed His Majesty's arrival that night missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it simply because they were not looking. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? Friends, let's make sure we don't miss the arrival of our God into our world. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the announcement of the angels, the witness of the shepherds. We thank you that Jesus came in such humility. We pray, Father, that you would help us never to lose sight of what Jesus gave up for us, what he went through for us. Thank you that he identified himself completely with us. And so we know that he can and does and has paid for our sin. And so we rejoice. So we celebrate. And we thank you that we can celebrate tonight and look forward to celebrating again tomorrow as we remember the birth of our Saviour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.